Good morning. Yep, right. I always look at Derek to know whether I'm doing it right, you see. So it's good to be in worship, especially on a day when we celebrate Holy Communion. So I'm going to hand over to Elaine, who'll take us through some of the intimations.
Good morning, and welcome to our service this morning, especially if you're a newcomer or visitor. We celebrate Holy Communion today. The communion table is open to all who love the Lord Jesus. Warm Spaces and Sanctuary Cinema. The church is taking part in the Warm Spaces initiative once again. The church is open on Thursday afternoons between 1 and 5 p.m. until the end of March. The Sanctuary Cinema will show a film most weeks. Next up this week is Miss Potter, about the life of Beatrix Potter, on Thursday the 23rd of January, and films start at 2 o'clock. Our discussion group will meet on Wednesday the 22nd of January at 7:30 p.m. in the Manse to complete the Advent book. As part of Fife Presbytery's Year of Prayer, there will be a prayer day at Curus Abbey on Wednesday the 22nd of January between 10 o'clock and mid-afternoon. Programme details are available in the vestibule. Please bring your own packed lunch. The walking group members will meet to discuss the programme for the coming year in the Manse on Sunday, the 26th of January at 2 p.m. Volunteers will be needed to organise each outing. Our thanks to David and Maureen Black for doing all the planning and organising previously. Kirk Session will meet on Wednesday, the 29th of January at 7 p.m. The Burnsang Fest with the Queen Anne Singers. The Queen Anne Singers sing John Kearney's Sang Fest on Thursday, the 23rd of January at 7 p.m. in the Carnegie Library and Galleries, Dunfermline. Tickets are £10. Visit www.onfife.com or speak to Alison Hay or Doug, who's here today. The next Catch Kids at Church service is on Sunday the 2nd of February. There are further intimations on the printed sheet. This can be viewed on Facebook or downloaded from our website if you do not have a copy. And for those of Zoom, here's a look at the order of service. And we've got one more intimation which Norman's going to tell you all about.
This is the time of year when you have to avoid Karen, because she will have tickets for GNS. And this year, what they're doing is called the Jury's Out. Now, you'll not recognise that as Gilbert and Sullivan, but what it actually is they're doing the short operetta Trial by Jury, but it is very short. So their director, who has always wanted to write something about how they got to Trial by Jury, has written a prequel. So the world premiere will take place between the 13th and 15th of February, so a week earlier than usual. It's on two evenings and one afternoon, so Thursday and Friday at 7:30 and a Saturday matinee at 2:30 in the Carnegie Hall. And I'm quite convinced that they'll go from Carnegie Hall, Dunfermline, to Carnegie Hall in New York. And I'll be paying for the tickets. So if you would like to go to that, Karen would love to sell you tickets. And if you buy them from her, they don't pay any commission, so more money goes to Dunfermline, Gilbert and Sullivan Society. So if you would like to buy tickets, let me know and I'll let Carden know. There are flyers, I think, on the at the front, and if you'd like to contact me or Carden, that would be fine. Oh, the price is £18 unless you're a concession, and then you get in for £16. So there we are. Anyway, to worship, and it is good to be able to celebrate around our Lord's table. So let's begin our worship by singing the 23rd Psalm. This is the Stuart Townend version of "The Lord's My Shepherd."
The Lord's my shepherd, I'll not want. He makes me lie in pastures green. He leads me by the still, still waters. His goodness restores my soul.
Let's dedicate our offering. Almighty God, receive from our hands our offering, not just of money, but of our time and talent too. Use all of our gifts in the work of your church and to your glory, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Let's worship God now in prayer. Let us pray. Almighty God, as we gather in your presence, as we worship you, we seek your blessing upon us. We know that you, God our Father, created all that is, that you are the giver and sustainer of life, that in your grace and mercy you reach out to embrace us. We know that your love is infinite and eternal. We look to Jesus, who invites us to this place, who gives us a place at his table. We rejoice in his love and his desire to share with us the bread and wine of communion. We look to the Holy Spirit, the one who transforms and renews us. We are here by the power and presence of the Spirit and know that our words, our thoughts are made fit for heavenly worship because the Spirit transforms the things that we offer. We know that we are imperfect. We know who and what we are. We know that we need your forgiving power in our lives. So we ask you to hear us now as we confess our sin and in Jesus' name seek forgiveness. Through Jesus we are made clean. Our guilt is taken to the cross, and there we find that we are made right with God. Your loving embrace fills us with everlasting joy. You give us a peace that is beyond all earthly understanding. So as we gather here in worship, we offer you all praise and glory. Almighty God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, receive our worship. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. I was wondering how to set the scene for the readings that we're going to look at today. That reading is from chapter 2 of John. But if you go to chapter 1, it is full of philosophy and theology and the wonder and majesty of God. There, in philosophical and theological terms, we are told that Jesus is God. John does not make a mistake in beginning his gospel with exactly the same words as the first words of Genesis, that Jesus was there in creation, and so they both begin in the beginning. We then have the Greek word logos that we translate as word. Although there's a capital W in the text, it doesn't really give the fullness of what logos is. Logos was more than a word to describe something. It was the very essence of the thing described. In the first part of the gospel, John is telling us that Jesus is fully and completely God. Jesus is one with God the Father. Of course, John then goes on from that statement to say that this is not God pretending to be human, that Jesus is as fully human as we are, because there we are told the Word became flesh. And that has the same depth of meaning as the Word was God, that Jesus is as completely human as he is completely God. And from that great statement, John moves on to a description of Jesus meeting with John the Baptist and John the Baptist's identification of Jesus as the Messiah. We use John's words in our celebration of communion, for he points to Jesus and he says, the Lamb of God. And then in John's Gospel, that gathering of disciples. Disciples, most of whom had been disciples of John the Baptist, become disciples of Jesus. The transition from the one who prepared the way for the Messiah to Jesus who fulfills those words. It is also a moment where John moves from defining statements on Jesus to the narrative of the gospel. Now we go into the story of Jesus on earth, a gathering of the disciples who will become known as the 12. The narrative of the story begins where John has been preaching and baptizing, and then the story moves on with a decision by Jesus to return to Galilee. And in our readings today, we're going to pick up the story a couple of days into his return to Galilee. Jesus is known as Jesus of Nazareth, the place where he grew up. Jesus would make Capernaum on the shore of the Sea of Galilee his home during his ministry, and the story we're about to read takes place in another Galilean town. Jesus' mother Mary has been invited to a wedding in Cana in Galilee, and we are told that Jesus, with his disciples, also receives an invitation. Of all the miracle stories, this seems a very strange story to include in the gospel. Clearly, John expects us to learn something of Jesus that is important. All of the Gospels are written with the intention that we believe in Jesus as Savior. So the big question is, what is it that John wants us to learn from this strange story of Jesus attending a wedding banquet and what is described as his first sign that revealed his glory? We're going to read a passage from the Psalms about the love and faithfulness of God, and then we're going to read that story from John chapter 2 about Jesus changing water to wine. Irene is going to read for us.
Let us hear the word of God. The first reading this morning is from Psalm 36, verses 5 to 10. The love and faithfulness of God. Your love, God, reaches to the heavens, your faithfulness to the skies. Your righteousness is like the highest mountains, your justice like the deep, great deep. You, Lord, preserve both people and animals. How priceless is your unfailing love, O God. People take refuge in the shadow of your wings. They feast in the abundance of your house. You give them drink from your river of delights. For with you is the fountain of life. In your light we see light. Continue your love to those you know, your righteousness to the upright in heart. The second reading is from John chapter 2, verses 1 to 11. Jesus changes water into wine. On the third day, a wedding took place in Cana in Galilee. Jesus' mother was there, and Jesus and his disciples had also been invited to the wedding. When the wine was gone, Jesus' mother said to him, "They have no more wine." "Woman, why do you involve me?" Jesus replied. "My hour has not yet come." His mother said to the servants, "Do whatever he tells you." Nearby stood six stone water jars, the kind used by Jews for ceremonial washing, each holding from 80 to 120 litres. Jesus said to the servants, "Fill the jars with water." So they filled them to the brim. Then he told them, "Now draw out some and take it to the master of the banquet." So they did, and the master of the banquet tasted the water that had been turned into wine. He did not realise where it had come from, though the servants who had drawn the water knew. Then he called the bridegroom aside and said, Everyone brings out a choice wine first and then the cheaper wine after the guests have had too much to drink, but you have saved the best till now. What Jesus did here in Cana of Galilee was the first of the signs through which he revealed his glory, and his disciples believed in him. May God bless these readings today from his holy word. Amen.
Hymn number 336, Christ is our light, the bright and morning star. This week, my mind has been very much on parties. Now, you might think, well, that's quite obvious because the main reading here is about a wedding banquet. But actually, I've been at, one party and one meal out. The party was for my grandson. The meal out was the biggest cycle outing of the year, which is always where there are no bicycles and lots of food, which may explain some of the shape of your minister. However, parties. I'm not sure when this happened, but parties seem to have grown in size. Most of us here will remember when birthday parties were very much a one-day event. It might involve a birthday party on a different day from a child's actual birthday, but it was kind of a single event. Now there seems to be a kind of celebration on the date of a birthday, another day or days to celebrate with various relatives, and yet another day to have a party with friends and family. And if it's a big birthday, that's one of the ones with a nothing involved, that now seems to have stretched out, and if your families are anything like mine, it seems to last a whole year. And maybe that gives us a bit of a picture of the big celebration that was the marriage custom in the time of Jesus. It involved quite a number of events over a period of time. Jesus returns to Galilee with a group of disciples who are also mostly from Galilee, and they're invited to a wedding feast. John takes time to describe what happens at the feast and records the story as the first of Jesus' miracles, the first of the signs that revealed his glory. If we jump from the beginning of John's Gospel right to the end, to the very last verse, Chapter 21, verse 25, it says this: Jesus did many other things as well. If every one of them were written down, I suppose that even the whole world would not have room for the books that would be written. Clearly, John is telling us that he's made choices. He's chosen the most important things to tell us, to include in his account of Jesus' life. So there must be something in this story that is important. The story begins with a moment where Mary goes to Jesus with a problem. The wedding feast and the wine has run out. We often interpret this as a moment that could create embarrassment for the bridegroom. But it seems very strange that we would have recorded such, this miracle if it were simply to avoid an embarrassment. Although, yes, had the wine run out, the bridegroom would have been embarrassed. But perhaps we should remember that wine was drunk not so much for its intoxicating effect, but because it was safe. Much safer than drinking the water that was available. And of course, we're going to come to water later on. We would probably regard the ordinary wine of that time as a bit lacking in alcohol and probably having a more vinegar flavour than we are used to. Anyway, back to the story. Mary notices a problem and speaks to Jesus. There is, by this point in Jesus' life, in all of the Gospels, no mention at all of Joseph. It is presumed by most commentators that Joseph must have died. In this case, Jesus, as the oldest, is the oldest son and would have been head of the household. In Mary's words, there doesn't seem to be an expectation of a miracle. Jesus' interpretation of his mother's comment is quite different. John uses a phrase here that is very often associated with Jesus' trial, arrest, trial, and death. It's referred to as the hour. The hour has come. Jesus, in response to his mother, says, "Woman, why have you involved me? My hour has not yet come." Clearly, this is not a refusal to help, but a statement that Jesus is not yet ready to declare who he is. The phraseology that is used is important for us to understand. Jesus is saying, this is not his hour. That is yet to come. And Mary's response is to say to the servants, they should do what Jesus asks. John then gives some detail for those who do not know much about Jewish customs. It was very important that someone had water to wash as they entered a house. We have the story of Jesus washing his disciples' feet, and that's part of that custom. And it was much more than just to do with comfort and hygiene. This was to do with being pure, to being spiritually pure. And the water would have been used by the people as they arrived. The stone jars are there at the door. So Jesus asks the servants to fill the jars. Now we need to imagine the confusion in the minds of the servants as they follow Jesus' instructions. They fill the jars to the brim. Jesus instructs them to draw some water and take it to the master at the banquet. That all seems okay until you think that this water must have come from a well or a cistern, and it would not be the purest of water. not exactly what you would want to present to the master of the banquet. There is no indication of when the water becomes wine. John simply records that it has happened. Clearly, the guests have been eating and drinking for some time, and the likelihood is that you would serve the best wine first, because that's when people would appreciate it. There is no indication that the poorer wine was served to people because they'd become intoxicated. It was more a case of they had probably had their fill by this time. And more than likely, serving the best wine first meant that everyone received of the best, and later on people would make choices. If they'd had enough, they wouldn't have more. So obviously the custom was best first, poorer later. And we might guess that that servant who was in charge of the feast and probably very close to the bridegroom in some way would have wanted to check the later wine much more than the first wine, just in case it wasn't very great. And we can imagine the servants with their offering wondering what on earth the master of the banquet is going to do. They may have been shocked themselves when they saw the shock on his face and thought, oh, good grief, we're going to be in trouble. But the shock is something quite different. Clearly, the master of the banquet believes that this wine has been held back to this moment. And the likelihood is that that instruction has come from the bridegroom. John does not go on to tell us what the bridegroom had to say or whether the servants explained how they came to have this wine. It is enough for us to know that what Jesus did in this miracle was beyond what was actually required. In quantity and quality, beyond what was actually necessary or needed. John records this as the first sign through which Jesus revealed his glory. Going back to the verse where Jesus says his hour has not yet come, when his hour does come, Jesus reveals his generosity to humanity in his death and his glory in his resurrection. In his love and faithfulness, Jesus is the fulfillment of the love and faithfulness of God the Father. All of those words from the psalm, the psalmist who says that God's love and faithfulness reach to the heavens. The wine at the wedding banquet, a sign of what Jesus will be in his death for us and in his resurrection, the promise that we will share in his glory. And here we are to celebrate that much greater giving as we gather at our Lord's table. So much more than the wine praised by the master of the banquet, we are invited to more than simply tasting the wine, but we are invited to be that wine in a world in need of God's love. This table is, yes, for us, Jesus' gift to us, where we can touch and taste and know what Jesus has done for our sakes. But it must never stop there. We go out as that new wine. We go out to a world that is in desperate need of the love and faithfulness of God. We are called to carry with us all that is of Jesus to the world that needs salvation. Amen. Let's turn now to our prayers for the world. Let us pray. Loving and gracious God, we offer these prayers knowing that your compassion is beyond all human measure. We lay before you our hopes and fears. We remember that your love and faithfulness are beyond measure. We know that the love and faithfulness of God reaches to the heavens. This morning, we cannot but hope that today is a day of release for hostages in Gaza and prisoners in Israel. Our prayer is that this ceasefire will bring relief to those who have endured so much loss and destruction. In your mercy, guide all who have authority or influence in that place. We pray that ceasefire may become peace. We pray that those on all sides will see the futility of war. We long for this to be the beginning of justice and harmony and a new future for the people of the Holy Land. As much as we pray for Israeli and Palestinian, so we also remember all who on this earth face the evil of conflict and war. We long for peace on earth. We long for justice and reconciliation. We long for a recognition of our common humanity. In the name of the Prince of Peace, we pray for peace. In prayer, we remember the leaders of nations. We remember before you those who have power through wealth and influence. We think of those who through the media and because of celebrity influence the lives of many. We pray that you will guide the thoughts, words, and actions of all who make decisions that affect the lives of so many people across our world and even the life of the planet itself. This morning, we remember the people of the United States of America as their president takes office this week. Our prayer is for good government in a nation that has such influence in the world as a whole. As much as we pray for other nations, so we pray for our own. We think of those who are the decision makers in our land, those who meet in Parliament, Assembly, and Council Chamber, those who are the leaders of parties and our elected representatives, those who are leaders in commerce and industry, those whom people look to because of their presence in the media. We pray that you will give wisdom to know what is good and right, and more than that, the courage to do what is good and right. As we pray, we also remember our responsibility as individuals and as a community. We pray that you will guide our words and actions, knowing that what we say and do has consequences. Who and what we are affects the lives of those around us. You call upon us to take light and truth with us. In this week of prayer for Christian unity, we remember your people, your church, in all its branches and denominations. Help us to understand that in Christ there is more to unite than to divide. Enable us to see that our differences need not divide us, and that unity in diversity is strength, not weakness. Our prayer is that we may live out our faithfulness with the generosity of Jesus. And now we offer our private and personal prayer. We take a moment of quiet to open our hearts and minds to you. Receive our prayers, answer our requests. For we ask this in the name of our Lord and Saviour. Amen. We sing now hymn number 470 as we prepare to meet around our Lord's table. Jesus shall reign where'er the sun. We gather as those who love the Lord Jesus Christ. Here at our Lord's table are the gifts of God for the people of God. How can I repay the Lord for all his benefits to me? I will lift up the cup of salvation and call on the Lord by name. I will pay my vows to the Lord in the presence of all his people. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, let us follow the example of our Lord in word and action. And as Jesus gave thanks before the meal, let us also remember and thank God for his mercies to us. Let us pray. It is right to give you thanks and praise, Almighty God, Creator and Lord of all. You created all things in heaven and on earth. You are the giver of life. You created humanity in your own image and gave us stewardship of the earth. When we and all humanity had fallen, you sent your Son, Jesus Christ, to reveal your love, to save us from sin and death. We gather at our Lord's table by his invitation. We pray that you will send your Holy Spirit upon us, upon this bread and upon this wine, that we who drink and eat at this table may share the life of Christ our Lord. Pour out your Spirit upon the whole earth. Bring in your new creation. Gather your church together from the ends of the earth into your kingdom. Bring us to that place where we know the unity of Christ, and in this bread and wine, a foretaste of a heavenly banquet, a foretaste of eternal joy. Through Christ, with Christ, in Christ, all honour and glory are yours forever. And now, in the words of Jesus, we say together, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Save us from the time of trial and deliver us from evil. For the kingdom, the power and the glory are yours, now and forever. Amen. The peace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. We do this in obedience to Christ's example and appointment. On the night of his betrayal, he took bread, and after giving thanks to God, he broke it and said, This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, he took the cup and said, This cup is the new covenant sealed in my blood. Whenever you drink it, do it in remembrance of me. Jesus, Lamb of God, have mercy on us. Jesus, bearer of our sins, have mercy on us. Jesus, Redeemer of the world, give us your peace. We receive the bread. Take this and eat it. This is the body of Christ which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of him. This cup is the new covenant sealed in Christ's blood that the sins of many might be forgiven. Drink from it, all of you. Gracious God, we thank you for all that we have received here at our Lord's table. You have given us the true bread of heaven. You have given us the cup of promise. Here we are united in worship with your people on earth and your people in heaven. Grant that, strengthened by this fellowship and by the Holy Spirit, we may continue Jesus' work in the world. To the glory of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Our closing praise, hymn number 512. To God be the glory, great things he has done. To love and to serve the Lord, and the blessing of God Almighty, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit be with you and remain with you always.